couple of basic issues
that we have reviewed and re-reviewed and we review again. We have to talk about revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Those three words, you remember? Revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Revelation has to do with the issue of God revealing himself. Has God really spoken? Now, for the world, this is not an issue. That's why you have hundreds and thousands of views on the family and what the family ought to be. I was reading in the morning paper about someone who was in our city lecturing on how you ought to discipline children and raise children. He comes as an authority to offer his opinion. My concern is, has Almighty God spoken? If he has spoken, then we have authoritative truth, absolute truth. That's the issue of revelation. That's where we have to begin. It's our understanding as a local church, my conviction personally, that the Bible is a revelation from God. That the Bible is the authoritative revelation from God. Now, the Bible tells us that creation is a revelation from God, and that obviously is true. The heavens declare the glory of God. This world around us is a display of God's handiwork. But it is the revelation that God has given of himself in his word that is the standard for life and salvation. So as I come to the Bible, I find that it claims both Old and New Testament alike to be a revelation from God. A couple of facts to review for you. Over 2,000 times in the Old Testament, expressions like, thus saith the Lord, or the Lord spoke, are used. Claims that God himself was speaking. Just as I am speaking to you now, God spoke forth his word. Over 2,000 times through the Old Testament, that claim is made. 20 times. For example, in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah says that his writings are the word of the Lord. We really don't have the word of Isaiah. We have the word of God through Isaiah. God could have spoken audibly out of the heavens so all the world heard at the same time. He could have written his revelation across the heavens, so everybody could have read it. But he chose to select human instruments and speak to them and have them speak to the rest of humanity. Isaiah was one of those instruments. Jeremiah the prophet, 100 times or more, says the word of the Lord came to me. God spoke to Jeremiah so that Jeremiah could speak to the people. Ezekiel says the same thing 60 times. The word of the Lord came to me. Hosea, Joel, Jonah, Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah all begin, the word of the Lord came unto me. And see what is being claimed here. That we have a supernatural revelation. God is speaking to humanity through the individuals that he has selected. Malachi, only 4 chapters in Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. In those 4 chapters, 25 times, he says, thus saith the Lord. Uses the expression, saith the Lord. This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. Look in your Bibles in the New Testament at Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews and the first chapter. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Now note what the claim of the New Testament is here. That it was God who spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets. In other words, he's writing to these Hebrews, these Jews, and says, your parents, your fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, God spoke to them in the prophets. You see, the prophets were the mouthpiece of God. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. So now the revelation takes on a fullness. Because it's not just God in heaven speaking to and through a human messenger, as marvelous as that is, but now God has become a man, and on earth is not only speaking forth the truth, but he is manifesting the very person of God among humanity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the way that John wrote it in the first chapter of his gospel. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians and the third chapter. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, makes a claim. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, now note this, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. That by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. You see the claim that Paul is making? That God was revealing more of himself, his purposes and plans as relate to his Son, Jesus Christ, through Paul and the other apostles. Christianity is a unique religion. Judaism is a unique religion. In that it was not a result, these religions, Judaism and then Christianity, were not a result of men studying and evaluating and coming up with concepts and ideas about God. But it was a result of God speaking to man and making known his will and his purposes. A revelation from God. Look in Galatians, just before Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Know that. The truth that I am sharing, the good news, the message of Christ that I am preaching, is not according to man. Neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's astounding. The claim here is that God revealed himself directly to these spokesmen. That's revelation. God has spoken. He has revealed himself. Now, several matters of importance as we talk about the Bible and we talk about God's revelation. The first, you have to understand the character of God himself, which is different and distinct from all other gods, small g, that have been devised by man. The character of God himself is truth. God in his very character is truth. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 32 in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we're going to look at verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Verse 3, as Moses writes, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." God is a God of truth, of righteousness, of justice. That is his very character. In the New Testament, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus, who you remember is himself God, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word referring to Jesus Christ is the very expression of God, his Word. He was God. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus makes the claim, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Jesus claims, as the God-man, to be truth. Not just one who speaks truth. Not just one who does truth. The one who is in his very nature and being truth. Remember over in John 8, when Jesus talked about the devil. He says, when the devil tells a lie, he speaks out of his very being. Because he is a liar. Well, Jesus Christ is truth. Because God is truth. That is his very character and very being. In 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 20. As we close out this first epistle of John toward the back of your New Testament, we read in 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, in order that we might know him who is true." Note that. "That we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ." This is the true God and eternal life. To be in Christ is to have eternal life. You're in Christ by faith in his death and resurrection as payment for your sin. But you know it here. He is true. He is the one who is true. That's his very being, his very nature. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "God cannot lie." Titus 1, 2, "God cannot lie." God cannot do anything inconsistent with his very character or being. So the question that people say to try to stump you, "Can God do anything?" And you say, "Yes, he's God, he can do anything." Well then, can God make a rock too heavy for himself to lift? Can God lie? Can God sin? All of that is no. Why? God cannot do anything that is not consistent with his character. God cannot lie. Why? God is truth. So he cannot lie. He cannot go contrary to his very character and his very being. Now the follow through on this, since God is true, God is truth, God cannot lie, that means God's word is truth. The revelation that he gives then, the revelation that he has spoken forth, must be truth. He cannot lie, right? He is truth. So come back to Psalms 119. Now we're making the transition here to the Word of God as we have it written. We'll talk about the inspiration of Scripture in a moment. But follow through. Don't let your mind wander off in daydreaming. Psalm 119, verse 142. And this whole tremendous psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, is devoted to the greatness of the Word of God. Verse 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. The law was the revelation that God had given to that point. And it is truth. You'll note there also, his righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, as well as his law is truth. The two go together. And we'll note that in a moment. Look in verse 151 while you're here. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. You note that. Got to underline that. All your commandments are truth. It's rather common today for people to pick and choose out of the Bible what they believe and what they don't believe. To accept what they like and reject what they don't like. But you must understand that all the Word of God is truth. All your commandments are truth. Verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. God's word is truth. Period. The sum, you want to sum up what the Word of God is. You could title this, instead of the Bible, the truth. They call it the Bible, that's fine. But you could have titled it accurately, in light of what we just read in verse 160 of Psalm 119, the truth. So I could say to you, take the truth this morning and turn to Psalm 119. Because that is a summary of what you say about God's Word. The sum of thy word is truth. Stay in Psalm 119 because I'm going to look there further in a moment. But you can jot down John 17 and verse 17 just to have a verse from the New Testament where Jesus in his high priestly prayer in praying to his Father says, your word is truth. Your word is truth. So you want truth, unchanging, absolute truth, it's the Bible. Now, on that unchanging, truth is truth. Now, some truth, we say, changes. You say, well, that was true 100 years ago. That's not true today. Well, God's Word is always true. This is an important point. Because there are people who say that was true in the context in which it was given, in the culture in which it was given. But we live in a different day, in a different culture, in a different era. And it no longer holds. But you must understand, the truth of God is an eternal, everlasting, unchanging truth. We just read verse 160 of Psalm 119. The sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. That's an important point. Every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. God's truth is truth. And eternal truth. Isaiah chapter 40. A little bit after the Psalms, Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 8. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of our God stands forever. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Jesus says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. So that there's nothing that can fail in the Word of God. It must all accomplish its purposes. So we do not offer animal sacrifices today. We say, well, I thought that was everlasting, unchanging truth. Yes, within the framework of the purpose that God gave it for. To be a preparation for the coming of His Son, the ultimate climactic sacrifice as the Lamb of God. So God's Word must stand. And none of it can just go by the way, so to speak, and pass out of date. It must all accomplish what He intends. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. You note that. You're born again by a seed that cannot perish. The Word of God is that seed. Then he quotes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, where we just were. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which is preached to you. The same message, the same truth, the same revelation. So we have a God who has revealed Himself. That God, in His very character, is truth. So everything He reveals is truth. Everything He reveals is everlasting or eternal truth. The issue now to be faced is the accuracy of the revelation that we have. It's fine that God revealed Himself. That's wonderful. It's fine that they received the Word of God from God and spoke it forth. But over the centuries and millenniums of time, perhaps the Word of God has been corrupted. So we don't have an accurate record of that revelation. Well, then the revelation is of no value to me. If I speak something and you write it down, and with the passing of time, it gets so garbled that it no longer says what I said, then whether I made a statement or not is irrelevant because you don't have any idea what it was. So if God revealed Himself 3,000 years ago and that revelation was truth, but it's become so twisted and distorted in the writing of it that it's no longer accurate, then it's no longer any good to me. Because I don't know what He said and what He didn't say. And those who hold this view, you can tell the subjectivity of it. They'll tell you what they believe and what they don't believe in the Bible. And there is no standard for that except the own personal subjective desires. But the Bible indicates that the Word of God was inspired by God. It was written down with accuracy. You're in Peter. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. There's a guarantee that when the prophets like Isaiah received a message from God, they communicated it out, both verbally and in written form, exactly as God wanted it done. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now we all agree that men are sinful, that Isaiah the prophet was sinful, that he was subject to failures. How do I know that God didn't speak to him and Isaiah ran out and said, "No, I have to remember this. That's what he said, and I don't have any parchment with me." And then as I try to write it down, like some of you try to do on a sermon, you try to take the notes and you write as fast as you can, and sometimes as you abbreviate, it doesn't come out as it was said. You know what kept Isaiah from doing that? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God moved in Isaiah's life so that he had supernatural recall. You must admit, if the Holy Spirit would take and remind you of every word that I said, and guide you as you write it down so that you remembered exactly correctly every word, there'd be no room for mistake because the Holy Spirit doesn't forget. So I don't have to say, well, you know, those men were in a day when they didn't have computers, they didn't have shorthand, and you can expect they're going to make some mistakes. You can be sure they would, but not when they were speaking forth the word of God. Why? God doesn't make mistakes, and the Holy Spirit moved those men. 2 Timothy 3:16 is probably the most famous verse. All Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed out from God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, that's a major claim, because the Scripture that they had when Timothy wrote that was the Old Testament, by and large. Some of the New Testament writings were coming along when Paul wrote that to Timothy. There were some of his writings present. He's making a claim the Scripture that we have is God-breathed. It is the Word of God. It's not man's idea of what the Word of God was. It is God-breathed. They're making a claim that these written records were breathed out by God. That's accurate. Look over in John 14. You hear you're told how the New Testament would be written. In John chapter 14. Verse 25, Jesus is getting ready for his departure from the earth. These apostles would be responsible for writing much of what we have as the New Testament. The gospel records of the life of Christ would be recorded by these men. In verse 25 of John 14, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." That means when Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew, he had supernatural recall. The Spirit of God brought to his remembrance all the things that Jesus had said and directed him in writing down what God wanted Matthew to record. Yet you read many of the commentaries on the Gospels, and what do they try to do? They try to reconstruct the Gospel accounts, recognizing that these men were writing 30, 40, 50 years at least after the death of Christ, and you forget. So they got confused on some things, and they misarranged certain things. You know what you're doing? You're ignoring what Jesus Christ said. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. So they not only remembered what Christ said, but the Holy Spirit gave them an understanding so they could accurately write down what God wanted recorded. Chapter 16 of John, verse 13. "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative. Whatever He hears, He will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come." These are men who are going to be supernatural instruments of the Spirit of God for the recording of a permanent record of what God has said. Now, once you have come to recognize it and admit that the men who initially received the revelation were guided by God in such a way that they wrote down an accurate record, then the battle is basically won. Now, there are some people arguing, yes, but it's probably been distorted since those men wrote it. But basically, people using that argument are ignorant. Even liberal unbelievers, by and large, aren't using that argument anymore, because we have overwhelming evidence that the record we have in the Bible is an accurate record that of what was written by these men. We don't have the originals, what are called the autographs of Scripture. But we have overwhelming evidence and support to demonstrate that the record we have in the Bible is accurate. Dead Sea Scrolls helped that with the Old Testament. When they found those, until they found those, the earliest records, I believe, went back to like 900 years after Christ. Everybody thought, well, some people changed, Christians changed some of the Old Testament to make those prophecies conform to what happened in the life of Christ. Then we find the Dead Sea Scrolls from 200 years before Christ. And in 1,100 years, there were no significant changes made in the manuscripts. What's it demonstrate? God not only guaranteed and oversaw the accuracy of the original, but he has seen that it be accurately preserved down to our day. This all means that God's Word, this book, from Genesis to Revelation, is the final standard and authority in all areas to which it speaks, particularly for our concern, the family. Those who disagree with the Bible are disagreeing with God. You got to have that fixed in your mind. Those who disagree with the Bible disagree with God. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 19. And when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter. I like the King James, who peep and mutter. Should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn, no light. They're in darkness. You note that standard. Isaiah writes, centuries before Christ, if they don't speak according to the revelation of God, it's because they have no light. They are in darkness. Psalm 119 again. Verse 118. Psalm 119, verse 118. You've got to fix this verse in your mind. Good one to have marked in your Bible if you don't already. Concerning God, you have rejected all those who wander from your statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. You understand that? We're going to talk about the family. We're going to talk about what a man is to be and a woman is to be, about children and raising children. You must understand that everybody who departs from the Word of God is useless in this area. One of the problems we have in our Christian homes today is believers are spending too much time in useless material and trying to figure out how to raise kids. God has rejected those who depart from His statutes. They're useless. And 99.99%, if not 100%, our difficulties in our families would be absolutely resolved and dissolved. If we would take the Word of God at face value, submit ourselves to it, and put it into practice in our homes. It's not primarily a problem of not knowing what God says. It's primarily a problem of being hearers of the Word and not doers. And hearers of the Word are not blessed by God. Doers of the Word are blessed by God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. They're talking about the message concerning Christ. They don't care if angels come to you with different ideas, they're under a curse. The Word of God is the standard. That's it. Now that simplifies my life and enables me to know where to go. You ought to know 2 Peter chapter 3. And here this includes the writings of Paul, interestingly. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. And I'll have to start reading as you turn there. 2 Peter 3:14. So listen. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent. Know this. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our brother, beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Now know this. Paul the apostle, according to the wisdom given him, supernatural wisdom, wrote, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures to their own destruction. You know what Peter does there? He puts Paul's writings on the same level as the Old Testament scriptures. Those who distort Paul's writings are doing to that Paul's writings what they do with the rest of scripture. The result is their own destruction. I need to be very careful as a believer that I am handling accurately the Word of God. That I am carefully discerning the Word of God. That I am submitting myself to the Word of God. The third area we're not going to go into is illumination. You can jot it down and jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says basically that God has placed His Holy Spirit into every believer. So that at the moment of salvation, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Spirit of God took up residence in your life. The ministry of the Spirit of God is to enable you, as you study the Word of God, to understand it and apply it to your life. As we study the family, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not be able to understand and apply these truths to your life in the same way that a believer is. Many of these truths will go right on by you. Because they're so difficult to understand? No, because they are impossible to understand apart from the ministry of the Spirit of God in your life. What this does is guarantee accuracy. The Holy Spirit moved the Old Testament writers in writing the Scripture, Peter told us. The Holy Spirit would guide the apostles in the New Testament into all truth, bring to their remembrance all things that Christ has spoken. And now the Holy Spirit is going to enable us who read it to understand it. So to use an analogy I've used before, it's like I write a letter to you. Perhaps you're on vacation in Florida, and I write you a letter. You get the letter, and you sit down, and you read through it. What if some things come? If you read the letters, you sometimes think in your mind, I wonder what they meant by this. I wonder what he was thinking about this. I wonder what he's trying to communicate here. Then I fly down on a plane next month, and I sit down with that letter, and you take it out, and you say, would you explain some things you said here? And I say, sure. And we go over the letter, and I explain to you what I meant. That resolves all confusion, doesn't it? That's what God has done with the Holy Spirit. Here the Holy Spirit guided and directed as the Word of God was written. Now He takes up residence in our life, so as we sit down and study it, the Holy Spirit can say, now when I wrote that, here's what it means. And He also takes that and says, Gil, if you're open, if I'm open to Him, here's where your life needs adjustment. Gil, I'm under His conviction. Your life doesn't conform there. Gil, the Word of God says this about raising children. You're not doing that in your home. Yes, but you have to understand, God, that we've got some new ideas today. Then He reminds me that every one of my commandments is everlasting. Yes, but Lord, you don't understand our culture compared to David's culture. Oh, I don't. You think I am a God who went out of date? What good is a God who is an anachronism? You know what an anachronism is? I know because I got it wrong on a test one time in school. An anachronism is something that's out of time, out of date. So, you know, we sometimes see, like the Amish, they dress as the way they did in the mid-1800s. You look at them, you say, they're an anachronism. You look at them, and here they are in the 20th century, but they're out of time. But you know, our God never goes out of date. He never goes out of time. So I trust as we come to the Word of God to find out about our families, our personal lives, we'll be open to what God says. I trust your prayer will be, God, make me submissive to the Spirit and to your Word. Where I'm not what I ought to be, make me open to the changes you want to bring about in my life. Now be careful. It's good to pray for your wife. It's good to pray for your kids. But you won't get much out of the Word of God if you come and say, Lord, change my wife by this series of messages on the family. You know how she needs it. And she may. And wives certainly would have a lot to pray for their husbands. But you know, my first concern must be, God, make me the person you want me to be. Bring about the changes in my life that need to be brought about. And he's free then to work in my wife's life, in my children's life, and to build a home that will truly honor him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your person, that you are a God of truth. Thank you for the revelation that you've given of yourself that is entirely reliable and trustworthy. Father, we as believers have based our hope for eternity on what you have revealed in the Scriptures. Lord, as we come to consider what the Scriptures say about our home, about our walk with you and our families, our desire is that we would be a people who are open to your work in our lives. Make us pliable. Lord, we've been influenced so much by the world around us. Even as believers, our thinking has been affected. Lord, I pray the Spirit of God might have a liberty in each of our lives to accomplish your purposes, that we might have homes that truly reflect the greatness of your grace in our lives. We ask it in Christ's name.